Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your anointing. We thank you for your provisions. We thank you, precious Father, for the privilege to participate in what you are doing in our generation. We thank you for the privilege to be numbered in you. Lord, even as we look upon your word today, we ask that your spirit will furnish us with illumination, that will be empowered and strengthened by your word, that will be transformed and will advance in the path of becoming like Christ. And at the end of the day, Lord, we will not just be like you, but we will be entities that will participate with you and advance the frontiers of your kingdom, even as we bear your presence, your purpose, your will, and your likeness. Take all the praise, take all the glory. In Jesus' precious name, we have prayed. Amen. So, I want to begin today by bringing us a teaching which I tag Knowing the Lord Experientially, or what you call experiential knowledge of God. Experiential knowledge of God. You know, the Bible said in Daniel chapter 11 verse 32. That's going to be like our anchor scripture. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flattery. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The people that do know their God. So there are two things. God may and can be your God, but whether you know him or not is a different thing altogether. So you can be a Christian, you can be born again, and God is your God, because he became your God on account of your accepting Jesus as the Lord of your life. You know, Jesus said at the tomb, "Say unto my disciples and unto Peter, I'm going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." So the moment you accepted Jesus as the Lord of your life, God became your Father, God became your God. And of course, the Bible said he is the God of all spirit and the Father of all flesh. So he is your God. So it said, they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploit. So exploit is not a function of whether God is your God or not. God can be your God, yet you will be weak. You will be overrun by iniquity. You will be overrun by sin. You will be overrun by sickness. You will be overrun by poverty. You will be overrun by the afflictions of this life. So strength and exploit is a function of the knowledge of God. You can have your Father, you can have your God, yet be weak, yet be overwhelmed by the challenges of life. So if you look at your life and there is any challenge, that challenge is a testimony of an area of ignorance. Challenges and crises are a testimony of areas of ignorance. The Bible said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4, you know, you need to understand how the spirit realm works. It said, according as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness. How many? All things that pertaineth unto life and godliness. Health inclusive, wealth inclusive, life inclusive, purpose inclusive, calling inclusive. All things that pertaineth unto life and godliness. But he said something. It is through the knowledge, the epignosis of him that have called you unto glory and to virtue. So you may have all things, you may be a possessor of all things, yet you will suffer scarcity. So the first thing I want to isolate for us is that the crisis of our lives is not a testimony of the absence of God. The crisis of our lives are a testimony of areas of ignorance. And that's why in Hosea 4 verse 6, it said, my people not strangers. My people perish for the lack of knowledge. A young man sent me a text the other day and yesterday night and said he wants to choose the devil. He's tired. There's been affliction. There's been peri. There's been crisis. And I mean, he's done all things and nothing is working. And I'll ask the question, who told you the devil has the answer? The Bible said we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. That means the only destination that backward movement gives or grants is perdition. The only destination backward is perdition. That means you will have to keep pushing until it works, because there is no other way out. It's a narrow path and it's rigidly defined. So your making the most of your life is a function of knowledge, the knowledge of God. That means you will do all things to have that knowledge. The Bible says, buy the truth, sell it not. If you lay hold on the knowledge of God, you have gotten all. True wisdom is an house built. By understanding, it is established. And through knowledge, the chambers are filled. Many believers have a God. They are assured in Him. They boast in God. They speak authoritatively in God. And they are hoping that because they boasted, something will happen. Nothing will happen. It is your knowledge that is the precursor of your experience. Without knowledge, life will be a frustration, even though God has provided all things. This is why the subject of acquisition of the knowledge of God becomes too important in the life of a man. Your current level is a function of your knowledge. Your current experience is a function of your knowledge. Your current possession is a function of your knowledge. So most of the time you cry to the Lord, God directs you back to channels of understanding. Because the problem is not with Him, the problem is with you. And the problem you have is ignorance. So we need to understand what are the channels of acquiring the knowledge of God. And the moment we do, we must deploy ourselves completely to laying hold on that knowledge, that precious and gracious knowledge of God, which is the greatest asset of mortals. Without the knowledge of God, we are bereft of all things, because all things is predicated upon the knowledge of God. In fact, if you don't have the knowledge of God, what you have will destroy you. You may not know it until you come to the end of your life. You will now realize that all is vanity. And it's a kind of vanity that comes with vexation. According to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 14, all is vanity, vexations of vanity. You see that? He said, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So you need this precious knowledge of the Lord. You need it, brothers and sisters. And if you know how to get it, deploy your all to acquiring it. This is where life is defined and redefined continuously until you become like unto the Lord. Glory to Jesus. The knowledge of God. In Genesis, we see that the Lord committed the whole world to Adam. And there are two dimensions of operation. And I want to state that before I begin to itemize the channels of acquiring, you know, the knowledge of the Lord. The first dimension is Godward, and the second dimension is earthward. So you can know God by traveling Godward, and you can know God by traveling earthward. When I say earthward, I mean the assignment of destiny. Remember, the Bible says that the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the invincible God, is revealed by the earthly creation, even the knowledge of the Godhead. So you can know God through a circumstance. So you tried, it didn't work. And then you said that, if I continue like this, it will not work, so I will lean on the Lord. So you have learned how to trust. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8, Paul said, we despaired even of life. He said, but we had the sentence of death upon us. And we learned how to trust the Lord. So as you carry out your assignment in life, as you deal with the affairs of life, it can train you, it can educate you. That's a journey of dominion. And then there's another journey, which is Godward, which is the journey of intimacy. So if you look at the life of Adam, these two channels were available to him. First, God told, the Bible said in Genesis 3:8, that in the cool of the day, the voice of God came walking in the garden. Now, that's when Adam had intercourse with God. And that was the same thing Jesus did in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. He said, in the cool of the day, he went to a solitary place and there prayed. So, this same operation that was available to Adam was what Jesus maximized. So, when the voice of God came, Adam entered into that voice and communed with it. Adam did not just hear the voice. Adam interacted with the voice. That's why when the voice of God was coming, Adam ran and hid himself. That means, aforetime, Adam ran into the voice and mingled with the voice. He was not just hearing the voice. He was intermingling and intermeddling with that voice. And that voice was purifying him. That voice was refining him. That voice was transforming him. So Adam was glowing. Every time he mingled with that voice, he glowed. How do I know this? In Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, the Bible said, as Jesus communed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment glistered. So every time Adam mingled with that voice, Adam radiated like God. Adam became like God. Now, that did not directly impact on his assignment, but that empowered him, because that was where he gained his strength from. Remember, Daniel 11:32 said, they that do know their God shall be what? Strong and do exploit. So when you become like God, you acquire the strength of his spirit. It's very important. There is so much you can do that can translate to exploit, but it might not be the strength of God. It might be human ability. So in order for Adam to accept and to always have the approval of God, Adam needed to be strengthened by the divine himself. This is where intimacy or the Godward travel in life is important. But if you look at Christians today, most of us are trying to please God, but the time of communion is tiny, is small. There are believers that in the 168 hours in a week, they don't as much as spend 1%, which is 1 hour 40 minutes in God's presence. They don't. Out of the 168 hours, 10% of it is about 16 hours, 40 minutes. But many don't as much as spend 1%. Yet, they are aspiring to do exploits for the kingdom. Yes, they might do a measure. They might do certain things. But if you vet their lives in the spirit, most of what they do will be human energy. Including the preaching I'm preaching now. I can preach because I'm intelligent. I can preach because I read the Bible. I can preach because I heard somebody else's message and I come to replicate it. Now, that is the ability to retain. That is mental power. I can preach by mental power, but the supply of the Spirit will be lacking. You know, most times when we go for crusades or outdoor meetings and we preach, people don't as much as understand 25 to 30% of what we say, but the fire, the power, the urgency, the life engulfs them. Because there is a communion bank that powered the message. So the message is not only cognitive, the message comes with a supply of the Spirit. Now, this was the first dimension of Adam's life. Adam was a creature of communion because he knew God experientially by reason of intercourse. As he mingled and intermeddles with God, God fills him up. And that makes for the first part of that scripture. They that do know their God shall be strong. So if you check your life and there is no spiritual stamina, the problem is traceable to the quality of your communion. You can do so much, but if you go to Zion and the eyes of Jesus, which comes as a consuming fire, looks upon your walk, it will burn off. Because your work was not sponsored by God. It wasn't. Hope you know there are many ways to do exploit. Let me give you an instance. A harlot can go fornicate, get some money, and because she is kind-hearted, she can give to the poor. She can even pay for sponsoring the gospel. Now, she can pay for Bible to be given to someone. Now, that Bible can be given to that person. That person can, by reading that Bible, encounter the Lord and become a great preacher. But listen now, that's an exploit. But the source was not God. The source was from violation. It was from harlotry. Now, another believer can do an honorable job and get money and buy a Bible and give that Bible to somebody, and that Bible, by studying that Bible, the person has an encounter. Both results are the same, but the empowerments are different. You see now. Now, that harlot may go to heaven because the life is wrong. There may be a challenge with reward because it was not powered by God. This is why God sent us His Holy Spirit. Because it is only things inspired, motivated, and empowered by God that can enter into eternity. Because the Holy Ghost is the gateway into eternity. It is only by the Spirit that appearance before the Father can be made. So this is very important, that we commune with God. We know God by experience through communion, so that we are spiritually strong. And then the second part is the exploit part. The exploit part is dependent on the law of God. And God gave him two laws. One, the Lord said, you can eat of all the fruit that is in the garden freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat it. For in the day that you do, you shall surely die. The second law was in Genesis chapter 2, verse 14 to 15. The Lord said, He said, you should dress the garden and keep it. So the commandments of God and the strategy of God are the channels of exploits. You see that? Now, Adam had one assignment to commune with God, where he knows the Lord experientially and gains strength. And then he has a second assignment, which is to dominate the world and bring the world under the influence of God. All of these channels were channels of knowing God. Because as Adam was communing with God, he was knowing God experientially. And as Adam was carrying out his divine mandate, he was also knowing God experientially. Now, these are two gateways, channels, through which the knowledge of God can be acquired. There are many people today who are missionaries. It's in the field of mission that they get to understand the ways of God. There are many people today who are working in companies, and they get their salary, and the next thing God said, give a portion to the poor, give this portion to the... They may not even know why, but over time, the mercy of God grows in their heart. The compassion of God grows in their heart. The love of God grows in their heart. They might even have more love and compassion than an apostle who is preaching to the nations. Because by that channel of service, the dimension of God's mercy grew in them. So they know the mercy of God more than a prophet. They know the mercy of God more than an apostle, because they were functionally engaging. So you could know God through communion. You could know God through the dispense of your service or your lifelong assignment. These two channels are very significant. And I stated it because there are those who go to the extreme of walk, doing for the Lord, and they are carried away by doing for God. If you go that extreme, a point will come when you will become drained and you will not have inner strength and stamina. So you will try to make it up by the way of the flesh. Now, if you go the way of communion and commune, you may never come out to be a blessing to your world. That way you will be strong, but you will not be earthly relevant. You will also not be too important. So the knowledge of God must be twofold: by communion or by engaging God, and by dispensing your divine mandate. By the time we are rounding up, you will discover that your life will become a balance of the two. You will have a robust walk with the Lord, and you have a robust influence in the kingdom on account of the dispense of your lifelong assignment. This is how man becomes truly an agent of dominion. And I had to state this channel before I enter into the capsules or the channels of knowing the Lord, or the protocol of knowing the Lord. So, how do we gain experiential knowledge of God? One is by encounters. The reason is because God cannot be known beyond the extent to which he chooses to reveal himself. I quoted two scriptures already, Deuteronomy 29 verse 29. The secret things belongs to God, but the things that are revealed. It didn't say the things that are known. The things that are revealed, because they can be known only if they are revealed. He said they belong to us and to our children forever. And in Psalm 24 verse 14, he said the secrets of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalm 24 verse 14, the secrets of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenants. So until it is revealed, or until he is revealed, he cannot be known. In Matthew 11 verse 25 to 27, Jesus himself began to tell us, from Matthew 11 25 to 27, he said, at this time Jesus answered, I said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and had revealed them unto babes. So, mental prowess and capacity, education and experience does not grant the knowledge of God. Somebody asked me, he said, how do you know these things? How old are you? How long have you been in the ministry? And I said, this is not a function of age. It's a function of light. It's a function of depth, of intimacy and communion. You don't know because you are intelligent. You don't know because you are prudent. You don't know because you are wise. You don't know because you are experienced. Neither do you know because you are old. You know because it is revealed. He said, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth. No man, not the professor, not the preacher, not the poor man, not the evil man. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither any man the Father save the Son, and he whomsoever the Son will reveal him to. So God can only be known by encounters. Encounters are actually the place and the process and the time when divinity unveils himself so that mortals can see him and apprehend him. There are realities that encompasses the place, the time, the moment, and the process by which divinity unveils himself so that mortals can behold him and apprehend him. That's what an encounter is. And until a man encounters the Lord, he can never know him. This is why this is always the first every time we speak on the knowledge of God. If you have not had an encounter with the Father, with the Son, with the Word, with the Spirit, you can never know God. So the most important aspect of an encounter is not necessarily the encounter itself. It's first the purpose of the encounter, and secondly, how to provoke encounters. Because there are things you do that makes God want to reveal himself to you. There are things that makes God want to reveal himself to you. Not everybody knows the Lord. You can brag, you can boast. I know people who comes to tell you things like, my sheep knoweth my voice and they follow me. Sir, when you come to the junction of life, you will know whether you know him. This is not, spiritual things are not matters to brag about. In fact, they humble us. Because the same thing you thought you knew, you try it the next day, and then you are completely oblivious to it. The same thing you did yesterday and got a result, because the Spirit of God did not alight upon it, you do it today and you will marvel. Did you not read about the disciples? God gave them power. They went, cast out devils. They returned in Matthew chapter 10. And then in Matthew 17, the same people began to struggle with the guy that was dumb and deaf and dumb and could not cast out the devil. So we don't master God. We yield continuously for him to keep revealing himself. It's an everyday dependence on divinity. So you don't brag that you know the Lord. If you be, the moment you see a man bragging, it's a sign that he doesn't even know God. Because he can only be revealed, and it's a product of encounter. And when an encounter comes, it is real. You can't deny it. Most of the men you see who cannot deny the Lord is because they encountered God. They were not taught God. They encountered him. So they can't, denying God will be like denying themselves. The first time I encountered the Lord, I was about 7 years old. I was sitting outside. Usually my mother every night would drag me out. I didn't like it. And she would get me singing these worship songs with her in our native dialect. And every lady must be spiritual. The destiny of children depends on the intimacy of the mother with God. A child may never know God unless the mother is spiritual. I know there are cases where God, by reason of mercy, encounter people. But many people who are great today, their success in the kingdom, I can name them. Their success in the kingdom is dependent on the faith of their mothers. That's why Paul said concerning Timothy about the faith that was in the mother Eunice and in the grandmother Lois. It is the work of the mother with God that oftentimes determines the spirituality and the destiny of the child in God. This is why women must be so spiritual. It is a dangerous thing if a woman does not know the Lord. The destiny of the children can be wasted. Men don't have time to really interact. Intimate relationship in the family context is usually between the child and the mother. The relationship between the child and the father is more of responsibility and also to channel and to administer leadership so that the child finds destiny. Who the child becomes, the substance of his personality, is actually a function of the maturity of the mother in divine things or spiritual things. So my mom dragged me all the time. There are times she carries me to Bible studies. I will groan, I will quarrel, I will scream, I will be angry. And sometimes she will scold me, sometimes she will force me, sometimes she will beat me, sometimes she will persuade me. Eventually I will follow her. And that was what she did with me every evening, singing with her at night. And it was one of those nights while we were yet singing, lying on benches outside. And I turned, and suddenly I saw the heavens open as though a curtain was pulled out. And I saw the Lord Jesus sitting on a throne. And I saw a woman presenting a child. And I tapped my mom, "Look, look, look." And before she turned, it covered up. That was the beginning of my journey in the supernatural. Thank God for my blessed mother. Thank God she didn't give in to my foolishness, my distraction. She compelled me until I found God. So encounters are the ground where the experiential knowledge of God is activated. So the greater significance now is not just about the encounters or the stories of the encounters. It's to understand the purpose of encounters and to also understand how to provoke encounters. There are many purposes for encounters. But three major purposes for encounters are: one, to gain experiential knowledge of God. It is only by encounters that men know the Lord. The Bible speaking concerning Abraham, that God had appeared to him and told him, "Get thee out of thy country," Genesis chapter 12 from verse 1 to 3, "out of thy kindred, out of thy father's house, and come to the land I will show you." And then blessings followed. So Abraham knew God by encounters. The same happened to Isaac. It happened to Jacob. It was Jacob that was on his way from Laban's house, and the Lord interfaced him in Genesis 28, and all of the wrestling and everything, and God broke his thigh bone and said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob but Israel," you know, and all of that. "For as a prince thou have power with God and have prevailed," you know. So God, they knew God by encounters. Moses knew God by encounters. In Exodus chapter 3 from verse 1, it said Moses came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and he saw a bush burning that was not consumed. And God himself will tell Moses that I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai. So they didn't read God. They were not taught God. They encountered God. So every believer who wants to have a genuine walk and a lasting walk must engage the protocols of encounter so that he knows God for himself. That's why I said, they that do know their God. You may be taught God and you accept him as God. You may read God and accept him as God. But to know God, you must encounter him. Everybody that did exploit in the kingdom encountered the Lord. I was among the captives by the river Kabar. Ezekiel chapter 1 from verse 1. In the 30th month. In the 30th year, in the 5th month, on the 4th day, I was among the captives by the river Kabar. And I saw visions of God. I was in the eye called Mount Patmos for the testimony of the Lord. And I heard the voice as of a trumpet. And as I turned, every one of them, they knew God by experience because they encountered God. If you have not encountered God, you can never have the experiential knowledge of God. So the first thing about, the first purpose of encounter is for God to be known experientially. And this is what life is about. In John 17 verse 3, he said, this is life eternal, that they may know him, the only true God, and him whom he has sent. So if you don't know God experientially, you don't have life. So life is simply the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God is a function of encounters. So the first purpose of encounter is for God to be known experientially. You don't know God experientially, you don't have encounters of God. The second purpose of encounters is to realize the futility and the vanity of life without God. Because what the fall did to us is that he made us idolaters. He made us creatures of lust. He made us creatures of time. So things have become our gods. Our bellies have become our god. Our appetite have become our god. So you see a lady, she can be disflowered to have a good grade in an exam. You see a man can become a ritualist in order to have material wealth. And what about the material wealth? To buy a good car and have a good house. Is a car important? Yes. Is a house important? Yes. Because it gives you the necessary comfort and advantage in order to fulfill purpose. But if the car and the house becomes a god, it means you are poor. It's the effect of the fall. This is the reason for the runs, the hustle, the tussle that makes men forget God. They have not realized the vanity of life. And Ecclesiastes 1:14, as we said, all is vanity and vexation of spirits. So an encounter will make you realize the vanity of life without God. An encounter will make you realize that life is the knowledge of God. That's why I said, I wish above all things, 3 John 2, that thou mightest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prosper. That means you are only permitted to have material prosperity to the degree that you know God. Else, that prosperity will become your God. But if you have to the degree you know God, everything you have becomes a tool for advancing the purpose of God. So the second purpose of encounter is to reveal to you the vanity of life. So you will not draw your value system from your job. I know a lot of people that are so proud. Why? I'm related to the president. Why? I'm working in Chevron. Why? I'm working in an oil company. Their life is they are time-based creatures. And they don't have any internal implication in their life. Are all of those things important? Yes, they are important because they can be tools for advancing kingdom. He said, the kingdom through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. You see that? The kingdom through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. I am a traveling evangelist. I tour this nation, Nigeria. I've gone to all the nooks and crannies. And some years ago, I travel by road. Sometimes I squeeze into a commercial vehicle and I have a meeting that evening and I travel for 8 hours, sometimes 13 hours. And then I arrive my venue sometimes 7 p.m. I don't even have the time to go to the hotel. I'm driven straight to the meeting. And then I preach because sometimes there are no airports. And you cannot only travel to where it's good to preach the gospel. So we travel 12 hours, 13 hours in public vehicles with all the, you know, these vehicles don't have shock absorbers, the pain, your body pain, everything. And as you are alighting, you are going straight to the venue. The moment you get to the venue, you see 3,000 people screaming, the apostle have come. Meanwhile, the apostle is having serious headache and body pain. Now, you may not be able to dispense what God wants to release for that day because your body is the legal license for earthly functionality. They don't know this. But somebody was led of the Spirit of God and he bought a Jeep and sent to me. I know that this Jeep has nothing to do with my personality. This Jeep has nothing to do with my value. This is only a tool. So now I cruise to my meetings and I don't even sense the gallop on the way. Or it's a dogged forerunner. I run through the way, I get to the meeting, I go to the hotel, I shower, I spend time to pray. So the vehicle is a tool for advancing the kingdom. But if I have not known the Lord, the Jeep would have become the substance of my value. That's pride of life. That's idolatry. You know, so the knowledge of God precedes everything. So when we emphasize this, it's not like we abhor a good life. No. But we are telling you it is secondary. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. This is how it works. So the second purpose of encounter is the realization of the futility of life without God. And the third purpose of encounter is coming into the awareness of your calling and your purpose. Now, your purpose is the intent for your creation, what God had in mind for creating you. Your calling is the strategy for fulfilling that purpose. The divine policy statement, the channel, the strategy for fulfilling purpose. There are two different things. Now, I may have a purpose in God to bring salvation to people through saving their bodies. Another brother may have the same purpose, but we will have different callings. He may be bringing Jesus to people by saving their bodies through the medical profession. So for him, the medical profession is not a job. He's not a professional. He is an apostle in the medical profession. So while he administers healing through medical expertise and intelligence, he now brings Jesus to them because everybody coming to him is broken and battered. And he is like their only hope. And then he tells them, God is the one that heals. Do you want to know the Lord? Do you want to accept the Lord? And then he leads them to Christ. I may be doing the same thing through a spiritual office in the fivefold apostolic call. And I may not need medical expertise. I may need the anointing. So I come to a crusade ground. I pray for the sick. They are healed. And I lead them to Christ. Purpose, the same. Calling, different. Because calling is channel, strategy, policy statement. You see that? Now, it is only through an encounter that I will know. Else, I may have the ability to do many things, but I may end up doing what was not written concerning me before the foundations of the world. It was Isaiah that had the encounter in Isaiah chapter 1 from verse 5. And he said, before you were born, I knew you. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I ordained you to be a prophet. And the idea behind the prophet, him being a prophet, is to bring the civilization of heaven. That's why he will uproot and plan. He will upturn governments and establish new ones. But you don't only do that as a prophet. Somebody else can do that as a politician. But his own channel, his own calling is to go through the office of the prophet. Purpose may be the same with that of another. So this is how it works, and this is why encounters are important. So three major reasons for encounters amongst many others is: one, to have the experiential knowledge of God; two, is to realize the futility of life without God; and three, is to understand your calling and to walk in it. This is what happened to Moses on Horeb, the mountain of God. Moses wanted to kill every Egyptian to save the Israelites, but that was not God's strategy for him. For Joshua, he can kill and destroy. But Moses, that was not his calling. For Moses' calling is to come with the rod of God and use divine powers. Because God wanted to wrought wonders in Egypt. In Exodus 3:20, he said, I will stretch forth my hand and I will strike Egypt with all my wonders. But in Joshua, God wanted to reveal his might. So it was only through encounter that Moses would realize it. So if you don't have encounters, you will not know God experientially. You will not realize the futility of life. You still define your value system by your job, by what you have, by your money in the account, and that money will become your God. Or you will not even
And, sorry, you will not know your calling and your purpose. So, encounters are important. The second significance of encounters, or significant thing to know about encounters, are the channels of activating encounters. Even though it is God's prerogative to give or to grant encounters, there are channels for activating encounters. And these channels, I want to list them very quickly. Channels for activating encounters. And if encounters are scarce in your life, you would realize that these channels are not functional in your life. This is why encounters are far. Remember, it was Jesus that said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Now, the thing is, everybody has access to the revelational knowledge of God. But the knowledge of God are calibrated into capsules of encounters. And God designed it this way because God wants to be desired. So anybody who does not engage these channels of encounters does not desire God. And this is why the knowledge of God in his life will be scarce. This is why he will be a creature of time, valuing himself by what he has. And this is why his calling will be obscure to him. So what are the channels for provoking encounters? The first is separation. What is separation? Separations are times of detachment from earthly things in order to seek the face of God. Separation are times of detachment from earthly things in order to seek the face of God. And they must be periodic. Because every time we interact with this world, the world seeks to cleave to our souls. So if separation is not periodic, we will come back to where we began from, because we will deplete energy continually. Separation, times of detachment from earthly activities or earthly things in order to seek the face of God. If a man has periodic moments of separation, encounters will become normal in his life. This is the first precursor of spiritual encounters. I will show you from scriptures. In Exodus chapter 3 from verse 1 to 3, Moses never knew God. Moses never encountered God. And he was in that wilderness for 40 years. So it's not a time-based reality. You don't encounter God because you've been a Christian for 10 years. No. 1,000 times, no. You encounter God because separation has become part of your life. Some call it retreats. Whatever the name is, there must be periodic moments in your life when you leave and let go of every earthly thing in order to stay with God and seek his face. The Bible said, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." So for 40 years, what Moses was doing was keeping his father-in-law's sheep. But now he has come to the mountain of God. He has separated himself to seek the face of God. And immediately, he said, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and looked, and behold, and the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." For 40 years, he was doing the business of Jethro. No results, no encounters, no knowledge of God. Have you been a Christian for 15 years? And you have been doing the business of NNPC, the business of Chevron, the business of First Bank, the business of an E3, or the business of farming for the past 10 years, for the past 15 years? This is why the knowledge of God is scarce. You have not separated yourself periodically to seek the face of God. The moment Moses did it, encounter became natural. Luke chapter 1 verse 80. He said, "John was in the wilderness until the day of his showing forth unto Israel." John was in the wilderness. So John knew how this thing works. Even though he was the child of a priest, he said, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing forth." Separation. Nobody has encounters who is not a man who actively engages the requirements of separation. It doesn't work. And in John chapter 1 verse 33, John will give us a testimony. He said, "I knew him not," speaking of Jesus, That means he doesn't know the visage of Jesus. He said, but the one that sent me to baptize, the same said unto me, upon him whom the Spirit descend and remain. He said, baptizing is the chosen one. He's the one that will baptize with the Holy Ghost. So John knew God by encounter. The one that sent me. How did he know that one? He was in the desert until the day of his showing forth. If you have not known God, if you are not a man of encounters, it's not because there is something wrong with you. No, there is something wrong with your separation. You don't separate yourself. We are in the seventh month of the year. How many times have you separated yourself unto God? This is not a function of a preacher. You can meet the most anointed man of God in the world today, your life will not move. I'm telling you by experience. If I tell you the people who imparted me, you will be amazed. You will be amazed. I'm telling you. A-list ministers, fathers of the faith, who has tangible manifestation of God imparted me. I pursued them. Now, that is very important. But I realized that the quality of your life is a function of the spiritual engagements in your life. A man cannot impart his altar. A man cannot impart his dealings. A man cannot impart his covenants. A man cannot impart his work with God. You must create your own path with God. And one is separation. I was imparted by Reverend Dr. Umar Okpai. I was imparted by Apostle Randy Clark. I was imparted by Dr. Paul Enenche. I was imparted by Benny Hinn. I was imparted by Reinhard Bonnke. I was imparted by Todd White. Name them. I was imparted, ministered to by Sadhu Sundar Salvaraj. But I know you must have a walk with God. And that walk, one of it is the walk of separation. That is when you come before the judgment seat of Christ. And he purges you. And he brings his awareness to your life. You come out, you are a different person. Moses did not stop after his Horeb encounter. Most times, I have preached it again and again. Moses will ascend Sinai. Moses will ascend Sinai. And he was literally a god among men. Okay, let me add one more. Galatians chapter 1 verse 15 to 17. So you don't say I'm talking about Old Testament people. Paul, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Now, Paul is telling you something here. Is it important to connect with men of God? Yes, but that should not be first. He said, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And in verse 18, then after 3 years went I up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Why? But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the lost brother. Verse 20, he now told us why. He said, now things which I write, behold, I lie not. And then he went further to say that I may not have run in vain. In Galatians 2 from verse 1, he said, I went by revelation unto Jerusalem. So he went. So it's not that he was despising seeing men of God, but something comes first. Know God first for yourself. And you do that by separating yourself. That is one of the precursors of encounters. If a man doesn't engage separation periodically, he will never have encounters. And he will never know God experientially. He will never come to a point where he sees the futility of life. Neither he will have accuracy in the area of his calling. The second precursor of encounters. Remember, we are talking about knowing God experientially. And we said the first is by spiritual encounters. And I'm telling you the precursors of encounters. Having revealed to you already the purpose of encounters. The second precursor of encounters is waiting upon the Lord. You may be separated, but you will not wait. And you may wait and not be separated. There are two different things. Waiting upon the Lord is bringing your soul to a place where your whole consciousness is channeled at the Lord. in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, Paul showed us what it means to wait upon the Lord. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. You see that? He says, set your affection on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid in Christ, in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him. So what is Paul saying? Three things. One, he says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated with Christ. Secondly, he says, set your affections on Christ. So how do you wait upon the Lord? One, by seeking God and the things that are with him. And secondly, by setting your affections on Christ. This is a thing we do consciously. I don't want to do a teaching on waiting upon the Lord, but for somebody to gain, how do you seek the things that are above and how do you set your affection on the things that are above? The first way to do it is by acknowledging what God has done for you. So, what do? He says you are born again. He says you are the child of God. He says you are, your sins are forgiven. He says you are the righteousness of God. He says you have the Holy Ghost. He says you are anointed. So you constantly bring these things to your remembrance. So you meditate and contemplate it. Meditation means talking it to yourself. There are most of us that talk, but 90% of our talk is related to our job. That's why even when we sleep, we are doing our work in the dream, because we talk it to ourselves too many times. Most of us, our affections are on other things. That's why when we dream, we see them. And that's why our heart, our love, our affection is towards those things. If you begin to talk what God says you are to yourself, the Bible said in Philemon 1:6 that the communication of your faith will become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you. How many times do you talk to yourself what God says about you? How many times do you imagine and contemplate it, that you are anointed, that you are loved of God, that you are in the fellowship of the divine, that you are one with God? How many times do you meditate? These things are alien to you. This is why it's difficult for you to wait on the Lord. So you don't wait on the Lord because you don't talk what God says you are to yourself. You don't acknowledge it. You don't contemplate it. Secondly, you don't engage the word. There are times when I pray the word. I'm not just talking baragakiro, baragina, mandragala. It's important. But there are times when I pray the word. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am full of power. I am full of the Holy Ghost. I look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. What I'm doing is that by the word of God, I'm re-engineering my soul. So it will become natural for my soul to desire God. It will become natural for my soul to seek God. This is how we walk these things. Why do you think every advert in your country carries the picture of a naked woman? They know how your soul works. So if you are bombarded and assaulted with this picture long enough, it becomes the processing of your soul. So you need to bombard your soul with image. There are times when I go to download Jesus of Nazareth from YouTube, and I'm just watching it, and I'm seeing what they said. I'm seeing it helps the imagery of my mind. But somebody is there watching Matrix Reloaded, he's watching Merlin, and then he comes back later. He wants to wait on God. He doesn't know why he has prayed for 2 hours, yet his mind cannot connect. Your mind has many burdens. There are too many earthly things pulling you down. That picture, that pornography you watch, that naked picture, is like a rope pulling your soul. When you are trying to ascend, they are pulling you. Don't go there. You go. You are going nowhere. Come here. You are our brother. Fellowship with us. That's how it works. You stay with earthly pictures. You stay with evil pictures. You stay with senseless pictures. There are brothers that all they do on Facebook is checking pictures. Checking pictures. Checking. And then they come. They don't know why they can't ascend in 2 hours. I can ascend in less than 5 minutes. If I get to the platform on the meeting, sometimes the moment I said, Father, my soul has gone there. It's a practice. I learned it from Benny Hinn. It's called the practice of the presence. But you do that when you wait on the Lord. So when you do these things, it becomes easy for you to seek the things of God and to desire, to set your affection on God. So waiting on the Lord is one of the precursors of encounters. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus will tell them, he said, tarry, wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power. This is not just lock yourself away. No, it is seeking God. Lord, when will your kingdom come? Lord, when will the Holy Ghost come? When will the promise of the Holy Ghost come? When will the empowerment come? And then they are seeing him. And then as they tarried, in Acts chapter 2 from verse 1, it said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, he said, the disciples were in one accord in an upper room, and suddenly they heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. The place where they are was filled with the Holy Ghost, and cloven tongues as of fire appeared on their heads. You see that? So waiting upon the Lord is a provoker of encounters. In Acts chapter 13, from verse 1 to 3, the Bible told us another graphic example. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, as Simeon, that was called Niger, as Lucius, as Cyrene, as Manin, which being brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and saw five of them, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to do. So when a man waits upon the Lord, something happens. The word minister to the Lord is simply acknowledging the things that God has done and singing his praise, and they coupled it with fasting. Suddenly, the Holy Ghost speak. So, encounters are provoked when we wait upon the Lord. The third thing that provokes encounter is giving. There are many believers today that don't know why they can't encounter God. They've tried everything. They tried this, they tried, doesn't work. Their hand is like aradite. The Bible said, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Him that watereth shall be watered unto. But beyond that, now that's what they teach on prosperity grounds. Because what they are trying to do is to provoke your lust. So when the guy gives, he is giving because they told him if he give $1,000, he's going to have $10,000. Somebody called me and said, I gave 1 million 10 years ago. Up till now, I've not received it back. I said, that's the lowest level of giving that you were taught. They actually spoiled your appetite, and your lust will grow if you hear that continuously. Give and it shall be given unto you is the basic. There's a place where they say give because you love God. There's another one where you give because you honor the Lord. They say honor the Lord with your substance. That one is relationship based. So when you give like that, you become a candidate of encounter. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1 to 6, he spoke about a man who was not even a believer. This man was a military officer. That is a politician. So this is not a reality for prophets and apostles. It's for everybody who would engage it. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Gave much alms. I know people who can buy a designer watch of 50,000. You just throw out with them, they can do a shopping now of 200,000 for themselves. But watch them when they go to church for offering. They will empty their pocket. It is the least denomination they give. A man who can clothe himself with 200,000 cannot give an offering of 1,000 naira. A man who can buy shop for $500 cannot give an offering of $10. And then he's trusting that one day he will sit in his parlor, an angel will appear. Your heart is not there. God doesn't give you an encounter because you are bribing him to. But the Bible says where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. It means your heart is not there. And if your heart is not there, you can't see God. You can't know God. I've had a principle in my life for many years. I can't buy for myself what I've not given to the Lord. I can't buy. No way. It's not possible. As I am, I can't buy a car for an amount of money I've not given to the Lord. No way. That's why I never bought a car for myself. Never. Because the least car I wanted to buy was worth over 2 million. At the time, I said, I've never given God 2 million. Why would I buy a car of 2 million? I can't drive it. I'm not qualified for it. I can't live in a house or build a house for an amount of money I've not given to the Lord. This is not because I'm a preacher. So I consciously practiced. There was a time when I had to save money to be able to give God 100,000. I left that level. A point came, I started saving to give God 500,000. I left that level. And this is once. I'm not saying giving. No, to give it once. That I gave God 100,000 once. I gave God 500,000 once. And then I entered 1 million. And then I'm heading for 10 million. And to give once. I've given God more than that. But to give 10 million once. To give 100 million once. These are targets of spiritual men. As a boy in the university, I was sowing seed for Bibles to be sent to India. So now, if I say I want to go to the orphanage today, the last time I visited the orphanage, I just told the friend, man, I need to go to the orphanage. That night, in less than 30 minutes, they gave close to 500,000. It's because I've given all my life. So God can trust me with finances. God can prompt people to bring the money. I've become his steward. I've given to a point where he can trust me to administer his financial purposes. This is what we do. And this is why men who give are candidates of encounters. It was Solomon that slaughtered 1,000 cattle. And that night, God appeared to him and said, ask of me whatever you seek. A man who gives 1,000 cattle have nothing personal he's looking for. He has grown beyond material things. And he asked for wisdom to rule God's people. And the Lord said, because you have not asked for yourself, in riches I will bless thee. And I will make your heart like the sand on the seashore. This is how men become mighty. You can't know God. You can't graduate from the level where material things mean nothing to you. And you can't come to accuracy in your calling unless you are an agent of a candidate of encounters. And one of the things that provokes encounter is radical giving. The Bible says, he maketh all grace abound. To who? To those that give cheerfully. There are people who can't give to the Lord. If you check your room is worth $10,000. But if you check your account on the altar, it's not worth $1,000. It shows where your life, the heavier part of your life. That means you are an earthly being and not a heavenly being. It's sad, but that's true. There are demonic doctrines here and there that make people feel they are giving to men of God. No, when I teach people these things, I say, give it where you believe is genuine. But by all means, make sure you give. Because it's not about who is collecting it. It's God you are giving to. Because it's about who is collecting it. You may even be better materially than the person you are giving to in the first place. So it's God. So it's not about a church. It's not about a ministry. Check your heart. Which ministry blesses you most? Or which ministry do I have a conviction that they are genuine? When you find one, make sure you give. Because by all means, your heart must be connected to the Lord and you must have resources in the kingdom. That's why Jesus said, save not your resources where moth and rot can go in to destroy and where thieves can break in to carry. But save your riches in heaven where neither moth nor rot can vandalize nor thief can destroy. This is one of the precursors of encounters. Men who give are perpetual people of encounter. Perpetually, they walk in realms of encounters. As I'm talking to you today, I've given. In fact, sadly, there is no day that passes that I don't give. Because I say, if God blesses me every day, I must bless every day. This is how it works. So people don't practice covenant and then they say pastors take money from people. No, you don't have to be a pastor. Every one of us is a priest and a king. And kings are people that receive resources and gifts by king. So if you don't keep receiving, there's a problem. There is hardly anything, anytime I step out and there is not one, two or three things on me that was given or gifted me. And I tell you, there is hardly any man that comes to me that I have not given to. There is hardly. I give to ministries, give to men of God, give to purposes, give to mandates, give to visions. So things happen to me by free course. And that's why my covenant with God is the covenant of mercy. I know that's the only thing I stand on. I say, Lord, show mercy. I go for a meeting, Lord, have mercy. I have a crisis, I say, Lord, have mercy. And encounters are every day. Every day. There are times they are scary. Sometimes I'm coming from a meeting, I'm sitting on the bike, and then suddenly I see a light descending from heaven, coming to the earth with so much speed. Sometimes it's even scary. You almost scream. This thing break into your realm. And I'm like, Lord, what is this? And as I'm going, the spirit of revelation begins to speak to me. Sometimes I'm in my room, I'm just worshiping the Lord, and the ceiling becomes red like a ball of fire. There are times when I fall down because it's so close to my head and I'm so scared. I hit on the floor and my heart almost jump out of my mouth. They break into your realm at will. Because you have become God's trust fund. Trust. Give him. It's not about a church, a ministry, a pastor. It's a life of the called. And this is one of the precursors of encounters. And the fourth I will pick tonight is service. There are some of us that have only served ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1, Paul said, we are servants of God. Therefore, we are stewards of the mysteries of Christ. Now, mysteries are not studied or read. Mysteries are actually capsules of light, secrets of God that are given to men by reason of the encounters they have with God. So Paul is saying, let no man account us as of ministers. Let a man so account us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Ministers of Christ means servants of Christ. This is what makes us custodians of mysteries. So the encounters that bring mysteries are for those that serve the Lord in different capacities. There are most of us today that if we check our life, there is not anything that our life is constantly deployed in the kingdom to make it work. This is the problem. This is why God is scarce. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 from verse 1, the Bible began to show us why Samuel had the encounters that he had. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Remember, Eli had lost contact with God. The sons of Eli were already violating the laws of priesthood and perverting the altar of God. Yet Samuel was faithfully serving, because he wasn't serving Eli. He wasn't serving his son. He was serving the Lord before Eli. Eli was only an overseer of the work of God. It was God that Samuel was serving. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. The Bible even called him a child. He had not even yet come of age. But because of service, something happened in his life. He said, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There were no open visions. Matters of encounter was no longer a subject to discuss. It was now like fairy tale. And it came to pass at that time. At what time? At the time when the word of the Lord was scarce. At the time when there were no open vision. But the same time when Samuel served and ministered the Lord before Eli. And he said, and it came to pass at those times when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, and he could no longer see. And the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. So you see that Samuel was not praying, he was not fasting, but he was serving the Lord. He was ministering to the Lord. And he said something happened, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. If you read verse 21, 1 Samuel 3, verse 21, You will see what the Bible said. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. He had become a candidate of encounters. Why? He was serving the Lord. In those days, Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. The Ewell lamp has gone dim, and the eyes of Eli were dim, and the Lord spake unto Samuel. For the Lord revealed himself again to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Why? He said those days, visions, open visions were scarce. Why did Samuel have so many of them? He was ministering to the Lord. What quality of service are you rendering in this kingdom? Forget the preaching, forget the rhema. You must have to know God experientially. And one of the precursors of the knowledge of God is encounters. And encounters are provoked by separation. They are provoked by waiting on the Lord. They are provoked by giving. And they are provoked by service. If these four things are not in your life, there's a problem. But Christians don't separate themselves. Christians don't wait on the Lord. Christians don't give. And Christians don't serve. This is why encounters have become scarce in our day. There are four things I will be teaching under this subject. Knowing God experientially. This is just the first. It's called spiritual encounter. I want to pray for you today. And as I pray for you, in addition to the five activities we'll be engaging this week, add these four to your catalog of work in life. Make sure you have periodic times of separation just to stay with God. Make sure you engage your soul until you seek the things above and desire the Lord, which is waiting upon the Lord. Make sure you give every time you have the opportunity and find projects that you believe in. It mustn't be this one. I'm telling you what will change your life. Men of God, you believe in projects, you believe in that will change the lives of men and will advance the kingdom of God, and make it a practice periodically to give. Periodically, every first of every month, I have places where I give. I have men of God I give to, I have projects I give to, first of every month. Periodically, and any other thing you believe in, any other vision you believe, periodically give. Let it become your life. It's a sign that your heart is with the Lord. And then find a functional kingdom project, either on ground or online, and serve the Lord there. Either on ground in your locality, in your nation, or online, serve the Lord there. Make these four things a lifestyle, and you will see for yourself that when we call angels, we are not telling tales, they are realities. You will have encounters with God, and your life will become a work of precision and accuracy. I want to pray for you now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for your children. These words they have heard, may they enter into their spirit as witnesses and testimonies of these realities. As many as have received this engrafted word with meekness, even from tonight, I ask that they begin to have encounters. Encounters with you, encounters with your word, encounters with your spirit, and encounters with your holy angels and spirit on just men made perfect. That the knowledge of God will be brought to them. The futility of life without God will be revealed, and that the exactness of their calling and purpose will be revealed. From tonight, Lord, by mercy, I ask, let not less than 7 of them receive graphic encounters with you. In the name of Jesus, I release the grace and the stamina to separate yourself unto the Lord, to wait upon the Lord. I release the grace to give, and I also release the grace for service. The Lord will give you wisdom to know when to give, whom to give to, and what to give to. The Lord will give you the wisdom to know where to serve, how to serve, and the extent to serve. And the stamina to be separated and wait will be granted to you. I stretch my hand in your direction right now, and I ask that the message I received of the Lord that has kept me and that has empowered me to do His will and His bidding, let the same rest upon you now. In the name of Jesus, I release fire and hunger for the presence of God. Right now, anyone desiring the same dimension of hunger and fire that the Lord has placed upon me, at the count of 3, I release it upon you. Holy Spirit, 1, 2, 3, take in the name of Jesus. Receive a fresh baptism of hunger. Receive a fresh baptism for the desire of God. Receive a fresh baptism for communion and for intimacy. Take in the name of Jesus. Rakabonias, Gedagavak, Reziana Muraki, Tetelia Vuna, Ramais, Keltevia, Gadas, Kerabone, Kadaya, Rediasko Malahai, Zeneke Tete, Ravavulia Tamak, Rash Kabana Yatai, Hando Borokorias, Gedadali. Thank you, Father. So let it be written. So let it be established. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You were blessed by the message you just listened to and wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior. Kindly repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email on amodiscipleship@gmail.com or reach us on our website orocomichael.com to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege to disciple you. God bless you.